Chapter 9, The Removal of the Church. The first evidence of the removal of the church prior to the seven-year tribulation is with the Thessalonian believers. It just so happens that the Apostle Paul clearly mentions another event that must take place before the Antichrist can be revealed during the seven-year tribulation. That event is the removal of the restrainer. Let's take a look at that very important passage.
2 Thessalonians 2:1-8. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
Now, as we saw before concerning this passage, the Apostle Paul is comforting and reassuring the Thessalonians from a misconception going around at that time by some false teachers saying these Christians missed the rapture because the day of the Lord had already come. But Paul says, no. Christians are not going to be around during that time, and he's very emphatic about it. First of all, we know this because the Bible says that the day of the Lord is all about God's judgment and bringing people low. It's a time when he pours out his wrath, and anger, and desolation, and vengeance, and destruction. It's terrible. It's a time of gloominess and darkness and distress and trouble, and refers to the cataclysmic final judgment of God on the wicked, not the church. That's why Paul says don't be deceived and you should know better. Don't you remember I already told you this? In essence, why are you falling for this? You know you can't be there. I already went over this with you guys. Christians are nowhere around in the seven-year tribulation. We left at the rapture, prior to the seven-year tribulation. So, don't freak out and listen to these false teachers. He says. Again, if the Thessalonians thought that the rapture came after the seven-year tribulation started, and they received a letter saying that the day of the Lord had already started, which occurs during the seven-year tribulation, then would they not be excited beyond words? Of course. They would have been hopeful that the rapture was at the door because the seven-year tribulation had already begun. They would not have been troubled or fearful. They would have been excited. Yet that's precisely the point. The Apostle Paul is writing to alleviate their fears and troubled hearts concerning the fake letter that said the day of the Lord had already begun and thus they were in the tribulation. This lie is what freaked them out because they knew the rapture occurred before this horrible time frame. This is why Paul says comfort or encourage one another with these words. You're not going to be here during that time. Calm down. The rapture occurs before all that. Then, as if that wasn't clear enough, that the church is not going to be in the seven-year tribulation, the Apostle Paul then goes on to give the Thessalonian believers another evidence that the church will be nowhere around during the seven-year tribulation. That's in the phrases, the one who now holds it back and will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So that's the $64,000 question. Who is the one holding all this back? And who is the one taken out of the way so that all these events can happen, that is, a seven-year tribulation and the revealing of the Antichrist? Well, actually, throughout church history there have been many suggestions as to who this is. For instance, some have said it is the Roman Empire, the Jewish state, the Apostle Paul, the preaching of the gospel, human government, Satan, Elijah, some unknown heavenly being, Michael the Archangel, the Holy Spirit, the church. As you can see, the opinions on the restrainer's identity vary greatly. However, I believe a careful study of these passages will reveal the identity of this one who is holding all this back. First of all, the phrase there, holds it back, is kateko in the Greek, and it simply means, to restrain, to hold back, or to hinder the course or progress of. Secondly, it is preceded by the word now, as in now holds it back, which is the Greek word arti, and it means, right now, at this very time, at this very moment. Third, the word one is in the one who now holds it back is referred to in both the neuter and masculine. Fourth, the phrase taken out of the way are the Greek words ginomai meso, which means to arise from the midst or be made or finished from among. So you put all this together in the context, I think you can begin to narrow it down. Whoever this one is must be removable, and must be also at the same time powerful enough to hold back or restrain evil and the appearance of the Antichrist right now. To me, that would leave you with only one option, and that is the Holy Spirit's presence in the church today. Think about it. Are we not the salt and light of the earth, maintaining God's righteous decrees which restrains evil from marching forward without total restraint? Also, is not our presence here on earth preventing the appearance of the Antichrist? I mean, wouldn't we be the very first ones pointing him out to the world, blowing the whistle, ruining his plans and warning everyone not to fall for his lies and deceptions? Of course. Therefore, once we the church arise from the midst, and are taken out of the way before this time period begins, the seven-year tribulation, then there's nothing holding back the Antichrist from appearing and his evil plans and evil in general from spreading unrestrained. It truly becomes the worst time in the history of mankind, as Jesus forewarns and as this man shares. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8 outlines and describes in broad terms three important ages that take us from the present age to eternity. The present age. The age of restraint. Before the rapture. The tribulation age. The age of rebellion. After the rapture. The messianic age. The age of revelation. After the second coming. Amazingly, this present age in which we live is described as the time or age of restraint. There is something or someone who is restraining or holding back the full blast of evil that is to come when the Antichrist is unleashed. If this evil world we live in now is described as time of restraint, what in the world will it be like when the restraint is removed? What will this world be like when all restraint against the Antichrist and his wickedness is taken out of the way? It will be like removing a dam from a lake. Evil will overflow this world, swamping everything in its path. In other words, you don't want to be around during that time frame. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit's presence in the church is the only explanation that also answers the identity of the one as being both neuter and masculine at the same time. In the Bible, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is neuter, and yet at the same time the Bible consistently refers to the Holy Spirit in the masculine. Case closed. The one who is both neuter and masculine at the same time is the Holy Spirit's presence in the church today. Now, notice I didn't say this identity was just the Holy Spirit himself, but the Holy Spirit's presence in the church today. That's because the Holy Spirit is God, who is omnipresent and thus cannot be removed from the earth completely. Secondly, we also know, as has already been mentioned, that millions of people will be saved during the seven-year tribulation, which require the Holy Spirit to still be functioning on the earth, convicting them of the need for salvation. Therefore, it has to be the Holy Spirit's restraining influence in the church today. His ministry on earth at that time will simply revert back to the way it was in the Old Testament before the church was in existence, as these researchers state.
The one who holds back the onslaught of Satan is the restraining influence of God the Holy Spirit, who presently restrains evil through the church. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came to earth in a new capacity that he had not fulfilled before. He was present on earth before that time, but now he came to fulfill a new ministry. The Spirit was present during creation according to Genesis 1:2, and was on earth all during Old Testament times to convict sinners and uniquely empower certain ones of God's people. But on the day of Pentecost he came to earth with a new ministry, to indwell each individual believer and the church as a whole. And the presence of the Spirit in all believers individually and corporately is the means God uses in this age to restrain evil. That restraining influence will be here as long as the church is here. The return of the Holy Spirit to heaven will not be a complete withdrawal from earth, but a return in the sense that he came at the very beginning of the church age.
The removal of the Holy Spirit does not have to be an all-or-nothing proposition. I believe his being taken out of the way will only be a degree of removal. Before the church age, people were able to find salvation, which obviously meant the Holy Spirit was at work on earth. When the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred at Pentecost, we didn't have a second Holy Spirit come to earth. His removal at the rapture will only be a reversal or ending of the Pentecostal outpouring. For when the church is removed at the rapture, the Holy Spirit goes with the church insofar as his restraining power is concerned. His work in this age of grace will be ended. Henceforth, during the seven-year tribulation, the Holy Spirit will still be here on earth, of course, for how can you get rid of God? But he will not be indwelling believers as he does now. Rather, he will revert to his Old Testament ministry of coming upon special people.
The removal of the Holy Spirit does not have to be an all-or-nothing proposition. I believe his being taken out of the way will only be a degree of removal. Before the church age, people were able to find salvation, which obviously meant the Holy Spirit was at work on earth. When the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred at Pentecost, we didn't have a second Holy Spirit come to earth. His removal at the rapture will only be a reversal or ending of the Pentecostal outpouring. For when the church is removed at the rapture, the Holy Spirit goes with the church insofar as his restraining power is concerned. His work in this age of grace will be ended. Henceforth, during the seven-year tribulation, the Holy Spirit will still be here on earth, of course, for how can you get rid of God? But he will not be indwelling believers as he does now. Rather, he will revert to his Old Testament ministry of coming upon special people.
Daniel 9:27-28. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
This 1:7 that the Antichrist makes a covenant with the people of Israel is the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy concerning Israel and the Gentile nations, not the church. The church doesn't even come into existence until literally centuries later. Lord willing, we'll get to that in much greater detail in just a little bit. Furthermore, this week or seven is why we have a seven-year tribulation in the first place. But as you can see, the original manifestation of the Antichrist begins at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation with the peace treaty with Israel, and the church is nowhere to be found during this time frame. Later in the middle of the seven, halfway into the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist commits the abomination that causes desolation by declaring himself to be God in the rebuilt Jewish temple. This just so happens to fit the exact time frame of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church mentioned by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2. 1. The rapture of the church prior to the beginning.
2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come.
Paul reassures that the church is gone prior to the seven-year tribulation.
Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7.
The church is not mentioned in this seven, because it deals with Israel and the Gentile nations. 2. The revealing of the Antichrist in the beginning.
2 Thessalonians 2:3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7.
3. The abomination of the Antichrist in the middle.
2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Daniel 9:28. In the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
So as you can see, according to Daniel's and Paul's timeline, the Antichrist is revealed first when he makes a treaty or covenant with the people of Israel at the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, the final week of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Then in the middle of that time period he declares himself to be God in the rebuilt Jewish temple, i.e. the abomination of desolation. Therefore, the one holding him back from doing these things must be taken out of the way before the 70th week or the seven-year tribulation begins. Only the pre-tribulational rapture position fits this biblical timeline, as these researchers also conclude.
The church must be removed before the man of sin is revealed. The man of sin will be revealed when he makes a treaty with Israel, Daniel 9:27, and this will mark the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Thus the church must be removed prior to the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, prior to the seven-year tribulation. Because the revealing of the Antichrist coincides with the beginning of the seven-year tribulation starting with his peace treaty with Israel, Daniel 9:27, then the restrainer has to be removed before the tribulation. Therefore, the rapture and the removal of the church must coincide, and at the beginning of the 7 years.
Trying to identify Antichrist is just a waste of time because he will not be revealed until after the rapture, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. Only after the rapture of the church will the identity of the Antichrist be revealed.
In other words, you don't want to know who he is. If you ever do figure out who he is, you have been left behind.
The second evidence of the removal of the church prior to the 7-year tribulation is with previous believers. Some people scoff at the idea of a rapture of the church because they just can't see how God could spare some people from a time of his judgment while others have to be in it. They claim it's unfair for some to escape God's judgment, like the rapture of the church from the 7-year tribulation, while others have to suffer through it. However, again, we shouldn't be surprised by this merciful gesture from God. He's done it many times throughout the Bible. The sparing of Noah and Lot. If you take a look at the accounts of both Noah and Lot, I think you can clearly see that they and their immediate families were not only spared from God's judgment, but the people around them had an opportunity to join them in God's rescue. However, they unfortunately rejected his merciful offer and therefore suffered the consequences.
Genesis 7:7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Genesis 19:23-25 and verse 29. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
So here we see Noah and his family escape the waters of the flood, and Lot, along with his two daughters as mentioned in Genesis 19, were brought out of that time of catastrophe. In fact, all of them were not only spared from the judgment, but the very judgments themselves did not start until they were safe. The flood didn't come until Noah and his family entered the safety of the ark. Likewise, the fire didn't come down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his daughters were safely led away. So it will be with the rapture of the church. We will escape and be spared from the 7-year tribulation, and it is only when the church is brought out and led safely into heaven at the time of judgment, the 7-year tribulation will begin. However, some would say Noah and Lot are actually examples of God preserving his people through his time of judgment, and thus become examples of how God will preserve the church through the 7-year tribulation. Yet, we've already seen a multitude of examples as to why the church will not be around during the 7-year tribulation. However, let's take a closer look at these passages and see if there's really a preserving going on here. First, notice how Noah and his family are above the waters, not in the waters with the rest of the world glubbing it during this time of judgment. Noah was not holding his breath trying to survive or preserve his life under the water. He's out of the water above it all. That's not a picture of preserving, that's a picture of escaping, just like the text says. Secondly, if God had really meant for Noah and his family to be preserved in this time of judgment under the water, then I think he would have instructed Noah to build a submarine to be submerged in so he could trudge through it like everyone else. However, God told Noah to build an ark so that you and your family would float, escape, and be rescued above the waters and spared from the judgment below. Similarly, Lot and his two daughters were led out of the place of judgment and not told to build a shelter in the midst of the judgment. A shelter in would be preserving, but a leading out is clearly a sparing. Still other examples of certain people being spared from a time of God's judgment would be Israel's escape from Egypt, as mentioned in both Old and New Testaments.
Hebrews 11:29. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
As well as the deliverance of Rahab in Jericho, as is also mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament book of Hebrews.
Hebrews 11:31. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
It is clear that there is nothing unfair going on here, and that God will indeed spare certain people before his judgment falls. Besides, his mercy is still being extended today. How dare you call him unfair? No one has to suffer though any of the next coming judgment, the 7-year tribulation, if they would just respond to God's rescue call today through Jesus Christ. However, just like it was in Noah's and Lot's day, if they resist, it's not God's fault, it's theirs. They will themselves be responsible for finding themselves in that horrible time of judgment. They had their way out, but they rejected it. In essence, they are the ones responsible for being left behind. The similarities are being repeated, as this researcher shares.
God wouldn't destroy the wicked in Noah's day until Noah and his family were all safely aboard the ark.
Not one drop of rain fell until Noah and his family were on the ark and God had shut the door.
Afterwards, the rains fell and the wicked were utterly destroyed.
The same is true of Lot and his family.
No judgment could fall upon Sodom until Lot and his family were removed. Likewise, the church will be translated, raptured, away from this sin-cursed world before the seven-year tribulation.
However, the rapture of the church is not just a sparing from God's judgment like the above biblical examples. It is a complete removal from God's judgment. Yet, once again, unfortunately, some people will also scoff at the idea of the rapture of the church prior to the seven-year tribulation because they say it cannot be found elsewhere in the Bible. Therefore, they say it's not wise to build a doctrine off of it, let alone place your hopes in it. Really? Actually, even a cursory reading of the Bible, including the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, shows that this isn't the first time we see God completely rescuing certain people from a horrible time frame, including his judgment on the whole planet, like the seven-year tribulation will be. Let's take a look at another biblical example. The rapture of Enoch. Enoch lived in this world before the time of Noah's flood, and the Bible mentions something that happened to him that was very unique.
Genesis 5:21-24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away.
First of all, if you look at all of Genesis chapter 5, before and after the account of Enoch, you will see that everyone else who is mentioned there, save Noah at the very end, died. Something special happened to Enoch. Secondly, the words took him away, explain what was so special. It is the Hebrew word lach, which means to carry away, to seize or take out of, to fetch or be removed. Third, the timing of this fetching, removing, or seizing away is prior to the global flood where God pours out his judgment upon this sinful wicked world the first time. Furthermore, we are given more details about the special account of Enoch in the New Testament book of Hebrews.
Hebrews 11:5. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death, he could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God.
So here we see that Enoch was not just taken or carried away, or removed, but he was removed without experiencing death. Sounds like a rapture scenario to me. In fact, the word taken there in the New Testament is metathesis, and it literally means a transfer from one place to another. No wonder he could not be found. God had raptured or transferred Enoch to heaven without experiencing death. That's just like the New Testament rapture of the church. In fact, God has suddenly transferred people more than once in the scripture. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, 2 Kings 2:11. Philip was raptured, suddenly removed, from one place to another, Acts 8:39. Paul was raptured to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2, and verse 4. The Lord Jesus was taken up to heaven at the ascension, Acts 1:1-2 and verse 9, and Revelation 12:5. Therefore, as you can see, is it really an odd event for God to literally transfer someone from one place to another, i.e. to heaven, prior to him pouring out his judgment upon our wicked and sinful world? I think not, as the scripture clearly reveals, and as these researchers also state.
Enoch was a man who never died. What happened to him was very unusual. But the amazing thing is that the Bible tells us that what happened to Enoch is going to happen again, perhaps very soon. And this time it will not happen to just one man, it will happen to many people. There will be a whole group of people who will never see death. There will be a whole group of people who will suddenly be removed from the earth, and they will not be found by those who remain on the earth. This unusual future event is called the rapture.
While the rapture of the church is the first time that God will take a large group of people from earth to heaven without experiencing death, it will not have been the first time that God takes individuals to heaven in this way.
A number of years ago, I had a meal with one of the most well-known Reformed theologians in America. The purpose of our get-together was to discuss the issue of Bible prophecy. A number of times throughout our conversation, he would stop in mid-sentence and make a comment about how absurd the whole concept of the rapture was. He was not questioning the timing of the rapture at this point, but the very idea and concept of a rapture. Of course, my response was that even though he thought it ridiculous, the Bible teaches this strange event. In fact, the rapture of the church will not be the first rapture in history.
In other words, God choosing to remove and take away certain groups of his people prior to his pouring out of his judgment upon our wicked and sinful planet, is not at all at odds with the scripture, both Old and New Testaments, nor is it unfair of him to do so. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so it is today. You have a chance to escape through Jesus. He is willing to remove you, carry you away, and transfer you to heaven prior to his next outpouring of judgment upon this planet in the 7-year tribulation, if only you would call upon the name of Jesus today and be saved. The choice is yours. But know this, if you choose to say no now, then just like the people found out the hard way in Noah and Lot's day, you of your own doing, not God, will have chosen to remain on earth and suffer the worst time in the history of mankind, the horrible 7-year tribulation. The question is, are you ready for the rapture?